The passage of Scripture tonight is Psalm 119, and I'll read verses 46 through 56. Zion, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept your precepts. Three times in this passage, David, or whoever this psalmist happens to be, uses the word remember, or I remember, first in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments. And verse 55, I remembered thy name. And these passages that talk so much about memory bring back a lot of memories for me. This week I did do some house cleaning, and Monday, because it's my day off, I did house cleaning that was more fun than other days. The other days, I did the house cleaning that involved most of it, all of it, even the fun part involved papers, but the fun part involved going through some letters and things of people that I knew a long time ago, and some of them were in the Navigators that I mentioned this morning after Mr. Gross, I don't know if Ed Gross is a doctor or not, but Missionary Gross, after his sermon, I mentioned the Navigators because they were very much involved with discipleship, and they're known for that. And I mentioned that I actually had three men who were roommates with me. I was the fourth, and I was the one that was discipling those other four. That was part of my, it's almost like my job there to do it. And I was only there for 1 year. And I didn't have these roommates I didn't only have three of them. I actually had seven during that year. I met with each of them at least once a week. And we studied the scripture. And because the Navigators are very big on scripture memory, I reviewed verses, talked about what did you read in the Bible this week? What did you study? What verses did you memorize? This is what we did every week. And it also seemed to me, in my room, with every guy I was discipling, there was always a girl involved in that guy's life. And they would ask me advice. And I would give them advice. And every one of them got married. I'm the only one that didn't. I gave them all the good advice. It was worked. I told them all the right things. And every one of them, all seven of them in a year, got married. The Navigators who had a reputation of being, they were nicknamed the Never Daters because they supposedly never dated. And the Leadership Development Institute was called the LDI. Well, while I was there, they renamed it, not Leadership Development Institute, they called it the Lovey Dovey Institute. And my room, where the guys would come to my room, that was called the bridal suite. Because I counseled so many guys, seven in 1 year, that all got married. And I had some help. I had a little bear, a little polar bear, a stuffed bear, and I would be an MC and at the different parties they had. Then I wasn't talented enough to be in a talent show, but I was talented enough to be the MC, and this little bear would talk to me and tell me what he thought of the different acts. And the first man who was in my one of my roommates that got married, his fiance somehow snuck into our room and stole that bear and slept with the bear. And because she slept with the bear, her boyfriend, who was one of the men I was counseling, got so jealous that he proposed and made sure that she wouldn't sleep with anybody else. That happened 7 times in a year too. So just a little extra. This is Sunday night, so a little extra stuff. And these are things I remember. You have things you remember too. We remember the things that are important, or sometimes are silly, or sometimes are different. And this passage tells us three things that we should remember. And the first one is to remember God's promises. Verses 49 through 51 say, Zion, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Now you'd say to me, Pastor, he's telling God to remember. And that's what he's doing. He's telling God to remember his word to his servant. And why is he doing that? Is he doing it because he thinks God forgot? No, he knows God remembers everything. God doesn't forget anything. And yet this, when he's saying, remember your word, he's talking about God's promises to him as his servant. And as he prays, he's praying according to those promises. He's saying, Lord, you said you'd do this. Lord, you said you'd do this. Lord, you said you'd do this. And he's saying, remember, Lord, you said this, and I'm taking this from your word, and I trust in your word. He's saying, I take comfort in your word. Your word causes me to hope. I have hope. Why? Because I've read your word. I see it contains certain promises. And I believe those promises. And even when things seem, because notice he says he's in affliction, this is his comfort in affliction, he has God's promises with him during those difficult times. And here the psalmist is praying God's word, his promises, back to God. And if this is David, we can only think of the wonderful promises that God made to David. One of those is in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, where it says, also the Lord tells you, this is speaking to David, that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. What a wonderful promise. This promise is partially fulfilled, I believe, in the reign of Solomon and in the work of Solomon. Solomon did build a house for God. He did build that temple that David desired to build. And God did establish Solomon's kingdom. And I believe he did forgive Solomon for his, he had many inequities. And yet this promise is ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom and in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this, we see, obviously, Solomon's kingdom was not established forever. It's long been that temple is gone. Solomon is dead, even though I believe he is with the Lord and alive in that sense. It is the Lord who lives forever and reigns forever. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's Jesus who fulfills those promises that God gave to David, or even if it's some other psalmist who's writing this, whatever promises, they're fulfilled in Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:19-20, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Basically, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. If you have Christ, it doesn't matter, even if you're a Gentile, you have all the promises available to you. And when we think of all the promises, there's just too many for me to go over in one sermon. When we think of David, you know, he's the son of David. He does build a kingdom that is established forever. And we see, even if we go back to the very end of the Bible and the book of Revelation, where in Revelation 19:16 it says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we see, as far as Scripture's telling us, Jesus reigning forever. We see it also in Acts 13:34. It says, that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." They are speaking to Christ, having Christ risen from the dead. "I will give you the sure mercies of David." He had promises that he knew were sure. God had spoken them, and they are fulfilled in Christ. And because they're fulfilled in Christ, we have those same sure mercies that have been promised by God. They're sure because he promised them. Of David, because David was the one who originally heard them. Promises of an eternal kingdom go to Christ, who is David's seed. And ultimately, they spill over to us because of our connection to Christ. We see this in the book of Revelation as well. Revelation 5:9-10, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Notice we will be, we who are from every tongue, kindred, and nation, not just Jewish people, not just direct descendants of David, but we will be kings and priests on the earth. Why? Because Christ was slain, and he redeemed us to God. And he redeemed us not just to save us from hell, but ultimately that we would reign according to the promises of God under him as king, and we would be kings and priests as well. There are many promises, though, of God in Scripture. One of them, "Humble yourselves and you will be exalted." It says in 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." There, you know, there's a promise connected to being humble in difficult circumstances. Number two, he will deliver us when we pray in the day of trouble. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. and you shall glorify me. Here's a promise that relates to that terrible day when we're in trouble, when things go bad. He says, call upon me in that time. That time maybe when nobody else can help you, you can say, come, Lord, I'm in trouble. Maybe you're not in a position where you can really pray that much. Call on me in the day of trouble. Hezekiah, his praying was like bird sounds, it says, in the day where God told him, you're going to die. And he could hardly talk, but his prayer was heard in that day of trouble. He promises to teach his servants what they shall say. It says in Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses at that point, this is Exodus 4:12, God had been speaking to him since Exodus 3 and telling him he was called to go and serve and bring the people out of Egypt. And Moses was saying, I am not eloquent. I can't do this. God had promised him, I will be with your mouth. I will help you in this circumstance. I will teach you what you shall say. Ultimately, he provided Aaron as well. And he does the same for us when we seek to serve him. Even when we're weak, he will be our mouth. He will teach us what to say. He will help us to do what he calls us to do. Fourth, he promises love to those who keep his commandments. John 15:10, Jesus is speaking and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you do this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You'll be in this position. That's a promise. And these are just a few examples of some of the promises that are in Scripture. And we're to remember them. If you're going to remember anything, if you're going to try to memorize Scripture, or if you can't memorize it, put it up on your wall, or on your doors, or in this place or that, it will help you just see it and to remember God has promised this or that, what these things that I need. C.H. Spurgeon, in his book, Faith Checkbook, says this. He says, as you read them over, one after the other, you will say to yourselves, this is my checkbook. I can take out the promises as I want them, sign them by faith, present them at the great bank of grace, and come away enriched with present help in time of need. This is the way to use God's promises. C.H. Spurgeon. He had a book, and there I've seen other books since then, called Faith Checkbook, and it lists one promise after another promise after another promise. And he makes a little comment after each one. And there are other books like that, that just list the promises that are in Scripture. But better yet, you have them right here in the Bible. You don't need the little book. You can find the promises as you read through. Some people mark. You know, maybe they put a P by a promise and highlight it. Whatever you do, remember God's promises. Secondly, though, here we see, he tells God, I remember your judgment of old. And so the second point is, remember God's judgments. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. This makes me think, you know, the wicked are always saying, you know, that book is old. That book is out of date. And here, David or whoever this psalmist is starts with, I remember your judgments of old. At that point, he's writing Psalm 119. And mostly what he had in the Bible was the book of Moses. He didn't have all the Scriptures, but they were still, Moses wrote them, they were still of old for David. And some of them, they didn't, you know, some of the wicked who forsake his law, they probably said, yeah, those are old. We're doing the new thing. And yet nothing's new, is there? Nothing's new under the sun. Here the psalmist talks again about God's judgments, His law, using three words for them in three verses. Notice the words he uses. He says, your judgments of old. He says, your law, those who forsake your law. And he says, he uses the word law, and he uses, statutes, he uses the word statutes. And each time he uses these words, it's your judgments, it's your statutes, it's your law. I think that's very important. We're to have respect for the laws of men as long as those laws are in agreement, or at least not in conflict with the law of God. And yet you see sometimes in Scripture, an example is Daniel, or his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the apostles in Acts 1. They had to disobey the laws of men because the laws of God were contrary. The Hebrew midwives are another. You know, God would tell them not to kill those babies, even though Pharaoh was telling them to kill those babies. And sometimes the law of God conflicts with the laws of men. But the laws of God, your law, your statutes, your judgments, these were what the psalmist had in mind, and these he kept in mind, even if men would change them. They are called of old because they are eternal. They are timeless. This word, the Hebrew word that is used here for of old, means, you know, eternal, timeless. Means not just that they're old, but they're never out of date. They don't have one of the things I did as I was cleaning house this week is I went up and I looked at all my vitamins, and a lot of them were expired in 2015, and I threw them out and threw them out and threw them out because I hadn't been taking them. And I didn't know if they were good, so I threw them away because they expired. God's law doesn't expire. It is always up to date. There's always sin in the world, isn't there? There's always the same sins. Those who break these laws of God are wicked. The word for wicked is rasha, meaning wicked, criminal, guilty one. One who is guilty of a crime. And the wicked are guilty, they're sinful, they're criminals if they break God's law. Now, if a law is changed by men, and there are certain laws like that, and a sin is made legal, as far as our society is concerned, does that mean that it is good, or that the person who does it is no longer a criminal in God's eyes? No, that person is just as guilty of breaking that law as if it were totally illegal in our society. It doesn't matter what society says. It matters what God says. This law literally became the psalmist's psalm. The word for psalm is zamir. Zamir, if you think of it, the Hebrew word zamir sounds like psalm. And it is a song. And he says, they became my song. And he literally did that. But he wrote the whole Psalm 119. And it's all about God's law, about God's statutes, about God's commandments, His judgments. That's the one theme that runs through all of it. And he remembered it so much that they became a song. It's one way to remember God's word too. When we start seeing some people I know, they know Bible verses, they memorized Bible verses, and they didn't even know they memorized a Bible verse because they had sang that song. And they just didn't realize it was in the Bible, but they had sung it. Sometimes when we sing things, we remember them more. Thirdly, remember God's name. This is the last point. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. I remembered your name in the night, and I keep your law. When he says this, I think he almost had to be thinking, again, going back to Moses. This time, Exodus 3. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" When God speaks his name, and when we know this psalmist, when he's talking about God's name, he had to be thinking of this passage. Because every Hebrew knew this, the passage where he says, "I am who I am." And us, knowing this from the New Testament perspective, we know Jesus said. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." All of these things we know, these "I am" statements that Jesus made. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And all of these show us, almost everyone shows us how Jesus meets our need. "I am the bread of life. You'll never hunger. I am the resurrection of the life and life. If you die," which we all do, "in me you have resurrection, you have new life." And so we see, as the I am, Jesus meets our needs. We remember his name. We know that he is able to save us. He's able to help us. He is our good shepherd. He is our light. He is our food, even when we're hungry. And being also in this passage, being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, means he is a God to his people with whom he has a covenant relationship. And this is not just the Jews. This is all his people. He knows them all. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Erica and Zenora and Jim and even me. All four of us. Everybody else, they missed out on this particular message. But he's the God of all of us. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." When he says the things that he says in the Old Testament, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," when we see that he enters into a covenant with Abraham to be his God, and that covenant continues to Isaac and to Jacob, and when we hear that he says in the book of Revelation, as far from Genesis as you can get, that they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, he's saying the same thing to us. That's what the covenant is all about. That's the nutshell. If you want the simple view, he is our God. He will watch over us as our God. Be not dismayed. Whatever be tied, God will take care of you. He's there for us. And we are his people. We are the people who know our God, who follow Christ, who as Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In those days, shepherds knew every one of their sheep by name. And Jesus certainly knows all of our names. Even though we might not be able to name all the Christians in the world, Jesus knows us all by name. And he calls us, and we hear him, and we hear his voice. When I'm preaching, hopefully you hear Jesus' voice. When you read Scripture, you hear Jesus' voice because you're one of his. and you know Him and He knows you. We call upon His name when we pray. Whenever we pray, Dr. Gross prayed today, and he prayed according to the Lord's Prayer, how He teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Your name." We who are His people, hallow His name. We know it's the name above every name, and it's to be separate and hallowed in our lives and hearts. In Psalm 105:1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." When we know His promises, we want to call upon Him. "Lord, keep Your promises." When we know His judgments, we need to call upon Him, because sometimes we need forgiveness when we break His judgments, and other times we're asking Him to help us to keep them. And when we know Him by name, we call upon Him in that way. And it also says in Psalm 116:13, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." The cup of salvation. I really like that verse because it combines the cup of salvation. "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." If we have a cup of salvation, what is in that cup? All the blessings of God, all the blessings of heaven, the enjoyment of fellowship with Christ and with other with fellow believers. All those things are in that cup of salvation. Everything that is wonderful and good. The no more crying, the no more tears, the no more death, the no more sorrow. That's all in that cup of salvation. And He says in that same verse, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That cup of salvation is the cup that we have from Christ. He's the one that provides all those things. All the blessings that come ultimately from calling on the name, as it says, of the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage, and we thank You for the things that it tells us to remember. And Father, they are simple things: to remember Your promises. We need to remember Your judgments. And Father, we need to remember Your name. And Father, there are many things that people remember. Sometimes even when people get old, and even when they have Alzheimer's, they remember some things. Some things they don't forget. And Father, we pray that we might remember the right things, that we would remember Your name and Your promises and Your judgments. And Father, that we might always be those who draw near to You, who call upon Your name, who come to You in prayer and seek You at all times. Father, help us to be those people. Help our memories. And Father, remember Your promises to us and help us as we seek You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.